We're looking at a series called Heaven Came Down, which I'm kind of leading into Christmas, but I want to look at some things around Christmas that we're gonna look at and see kind of the way Christmas, that first Christmas happened. Again, I'm not going to get into the whole thing of that it was probably in April and not in December that Jesus was born. There's a lot of different debates as to when different parts of this happened. The reality of it is that to me doesn't really matter so much as that we get the story right, not necessarily the timing. Because it wasn't his birth's timing that was necessarily the most important part. When we celebrate it, doesn't, you know, the thing is we've made it materialistic in the United States for sure. It's become all about what I can give you and you can give me. And that's something that I want to look at through this. But, you know, one of my favorite things to see at Christmas time, and we're starting to see them pop up everywhere. Sometimes you see them pop up in the middle of summer. But, you know, I wrote this down, and then I got to thinking this morning, and I'm probably a little bit off on this. You know, it starts in November. But it actually starts about October now, because stores capitalize on Christmas. That's, you know, the materialism thing that I brought up just a few moments ago, it becomes something that they capitalize on. But, you know, it seems that as soon as you start seeing that happen, every weekend more and more lights are up. Somebody else puts up lights or some other house puts up lights. And then by the time you get into December, you've got lights everywhere. But I love Christmas lights. I really do. And, you know, I will be the first to tell you, I enjoy going to Bristol and just riding through and looking at the lights. I enjoy finding places to go and to take them in. I couldn't explain to you why I like them so much other than I do. And, you know, as I got to thinking with that, and I'm thinking about what takes place during the month of December, December 21st, the official first day of winter, is also known as the winter solstice. And what that day is it's the darkest day of the year because it's the shortest day of the year for us in this hemisphere. Basically, on that day, it will be the latest that the sun will come up and the earliest the sun will go down during a year. And so we get the least amount of sunshine and it becomes the longest night of the year. So when you take the longest night of the year and you couple that with Christmas lights, guess what? You get more Christmas lights that night because you get the longest night of the year. So that's the longest night that anyone burns their Christmas lights. But during the season, which is typically the darkest part of the year, what we see is that Christmas kind of pierces darkness. Christmas kind of pierces right into the darkness with light. And what we need to look at here is that the fact that, you know, when we celebrate the first Christmas and we look at what the first Christmas was, the angels had this dazzling light show, I'm sure. You know, we know about the shepherds and the angels. And last year, I kind of talked about all of the different aspects of what took place. But this year, I want to kind of look at it in a different way. You know, the shepherds went to Bethlehem as a result of this light show they had seen. The wise men followed a star. So light has always been a part of what Christmas is all really about. And I guess that to me is why I like the light so much. I like the Christmas lights because they symbolize news. They symbolize good news is coming. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, it says this, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." So when we think about the lights of the season and we think about this, that the message is this, that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So if God is light and in him is no darkness, then for us, that also means that there is something good happening here. You know, the first command that God ever gave was let there be light. The first command that God ever gave anything on this earth was let there be light. And so what we see is that Jesus then follows that up in his ministry on the earth. He says, "I am the light of the world." And in fact, he is the very reason we celebrate Christmas. John 12:46 says, I've come as a light to shine into this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer wander in the darkness. You know, he's not talking about physical darkness, but he's talking about personal darkness. Everyone has dark days. Everyone has difficult, dark situations that they're dealing with. And I want us to really look at this. That's why I said the light and the darkness in the bulletin. That's why I wanted to open up talking about this in this way. But I believe there's four things that we can see today, specifically four types of dark days that we face on this earth. Now, I've probably hit every single one of these at some point during the past year. But I really kind of put a lot of this back together for today because I want us to understand there are four areas in our lives where we face dark days and we need to understand how to get over those dark days. Number one, we face the dark day of disappointment. We also face dark days of distress, of doubt, and of depression. Those are the four, the dark days that we face. Disappointment, distress, doubt, and depression. And probably each one of us can relate to at least one of those days, if not all four. So let's just start breaking it down this way. First, the dark days of disappointment. If we look at the life of Job, and I brought Job up quite a bit over the last few months, but if we look at the life of Job, and I'm going to paraphrase, in Job chapter 30, he basically says, I hoped for happiness and life, but trouble and darkness came instead. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you were going through a difficult time, and you were hoping for a better outcome, you were hoping for something better to happen, you were hoping for something to turn out a specific way, and it just didn't? I mean, Blake, you had the chance last week to go and do something you've always wanted to do. But what if something had come up in the middle of all this? You'd have been disappointed, right? And we all face those days of disappointment. Now, I'm glad you didn't end up disappointed because of that. Because, it sounds like you had a good time. But what we look at is the disappointing news that we've maybe even heard lately. How many of us had hope that this little girl would be found alive? But she wasn't. And it's disappointing to hear news like that. Or maybe news that the economy is going down, unemployment's going up. You know, when we hear those things, that's the first thing that pops into our head. Oh no, I'm disappointed. Or maybe we just become disappointed in people when they let us down. Or when we think they're going to do this or that and they don't. But people will let you down constantly. The fact is, life doesn't always work as we plan. Life doesn't always work the way we wanted it to. Life doesn't always happen just like we wrote the script, because we're not the ones writing the script. See, situations don't always work themselves out. And in fact, some of you may even open a Christmas present this year, and it's not what you were hinting at. It's not what you told everybody that you wanted. And you open it up and you put on that little half smile. It's like, thanks. But it's not what you want. And you're disappointed you didn't get what you wanted. You know, in fact, to be honest with you, we're in for big disappointments just about all the time. We constantly go through situations that we find disappointment in. I mean, I could sit here and list a number of things that I've been disappointed in just in the last few weeks. But all of that being said, when we come back around to it, what do you think Mary felt? Number one, you know, she was told, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah, the Son of God. He has put his child within you. Here's a stable to have a baby in. I mean, this is God's son we're talking about, right? How disappointing could it have been for Mary to be in the stable having a child that's supposed to be this great awaited Messiah, and there wasn't even room in the inn? I mean, can you imagine it? I don't think Mary was a Kardashian, but I do think Mary might have been like, do you know who I am? Do you know what's going on here? In fact, no, I don't actually think that, because Mary humbly took what was given to her. But she could have been that way. But what was the point? I mean, Mary was in for a disappointment because, you know, you're having the Son of God in a stable. And that's a difficult thing to deal with. That's a very difficult thing to go through. But then she gives birth to him in the stable. And, you know, that could have been the end of it. But life is disappointing. We go through dark days. We go through difficult times. And the reality of it is that no matter what disappointment comes, God is looking out for us. See, we face the dark days of disappointment. The second thing I said is that we face dark days of distress. This is where I have been a lot lately. And I'm not going to lie. I mean, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Some of this came directly from that. But I face stress on a daily basis. We all do. We go through difficult stress times where you feel overwhelmed, stressed out, stressed to your limit. This past week, you know, I was there. Every night I had a sporting event that I had to be at the high school. There were many things going on. You got too much to do, not enough time or energy, and not enough money to pay the bills. We have all been there. In fact, the reality of it is, as I said, you know, this past week I've dealt with this entire thing. Trying to figure out, okay, I got to move this here. I got to do that there. I got to make sure that this is taken care of this way. I've got to make sure that I do it that way. You know, Mary felt stress at this first Christmas as well. And I'm not trying to make this sermon about Mary necessarily, but I do bring her up because, you know, first she faces disappointment. And then she's 9 months pregnant. She's away from family. She had to ride a donkey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Again, 9 months pregnant. And then she had to have this baby with no family beside her, besides Joseph, in a stable. So you go from the attitude of disappointment that you have to have a baby in a stable to, okay, now how am I going to take care of a baby in a stable? You know, I got to lay this in a what? You know what a manger is? It's a feeding trough. And she had to lay the baby in a feeding trough. Now, she probably had him wrapped. You know, did everything she could to protect the child. I mean, it wasn't your top-notch hospital for sure. But this is how things happen. You know, in Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to spend a little bit of time there this morning in a couple of different places. But Lamentations chapter 3, it doesn't necessarily sound like a scripture you'd look up for Christmas. I realize that. But you know, I'm talking about distress here. And I want to read chapter 3, verse 8. And it says, "The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion." And that's chapter 2. Let me go to 3 and then I'll see what happens. Starting verse 7, it says, "He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked." Now, Jeremiah is writing a lament. We know what a lament is. It's calling out in sorrow. That's why, typically, with one of the happiest events that ever took place in the history of the world, why am I bringing up sorrow? Well, we face those dark days of distress. And we've all had that moment of distress where we've called out desperately for help, but our prayer was not heard. I mean, it says right here, "Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer." Have we ever felt that way about God? Have we ever felt that way about our lives, that all of a sudden everything just seems to be crashing in around us? And all of a sudden it's like God doesn't hear our prayer anymore? Because we're crying out for help, but nobody helps. And these can be dark days of distress when you're stretched to the limit and there's not a soul who can help you do anything to accomplish what needs to be done. You might be stressed about a lot of things today. Finances, family, work, physically, you might be going through a difficult thing. You know, health. You can name a number of things. And in fact, if we deal with one of these, we typically deal with all of them. The third thing I talked about was a dark day of doubt. John 12, 35, "He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." You know, he's drifting. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't have objectives. Do you ever feel like you've been lost inside of a world that you live in? Have you ever felt just completely separated from everything that you're facing in life? When you look at your past, you start to think about the disappointments, and then you feel like you've been a disappointment to everyone else. Then you go through the difficulty and the depression that comes with it. And you start finding yourself in circumstances and you blame yourself for things that were never your fault. When you look at this disappointment that you're facing, when you look at the present and you become distressed, and when you look at your future, you start to get doubtful. You start to think, well, I don't have enough to do this, or I won't be able to retire then, or, you know, even how am I going to make next week work? How am I going to make next month work? Am I going to have enough to pay my bills next Tuesday? Am I going to have enough to be able to eat next Thursday? Am I going to be able to do this the way I need to, that it needs to be done? We become doubtful and we get worried. You know, there are plenty of reasons why we might have doubt and uncertainty about the future. There are plenty of reasons why we might go through this difficult time. You know, the economy, your job, your lack of job, whatever it might be. Dark days of doubt are something that we all go through. You know, we wonder what our future is going to look like. And all of those three can lead to the fourth, which is a dark day of depression. And yes, I did spend an entire sermon on that. But I still think we need to hear it today. You know, at this point, you might ask yourself, what's the use? You feel like giving up. You see, this is just a progression. We face these dark days. We face these difficult times. And we go through this situation where we just finally get to the end of our rope. And we say, what is the use? Why am I here? Wouldn't it be better this way or that way? And we go through this difficult time. You know, Winston Churchill said, the light has gone out in Europe. And you know, he said that during World War II. The light has gone out in Europe. When World War II got full force and he really got into a situation, he says this. Some of you might feel that way today. Some of you might feel that the light has gone out, you know, in Newland, or, you know, the light has gone out in Joe, or the light has gone out in Brenda. You know, it may be that you feel that way about yourself. If we go back to Lamentations chapter 3, go to verses 19 and 20, it says here, remember my affliction in roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Yeah, but if we stop at 20, you know, another version, another translation of it says, the thought of my pain is bitter poison. I think of it constantly and my spirit is depressed. Does your spirit feel depressed today? Are you going through a difficult time so much so that you've reached a point where you just feel like it's over? You've got to give in. You got to give up. Because some of you may have faced a major crisis in this last year. Some of you may have faced divorce. You may have faced job downsizing. You may have lost a job, gained a job. I don't know. Some of you might have dealt with one of the most, you know, we've all dealt with death, right? We've all dealt with it in some way. I mean, in this small church, we're all like family. And we see these little things happen. You know, the reality of it is that you might be going through a defeat. You may go through an illness. You might be going through a season that you're not very happy in. And you may even be finding it very difficult as you come to the holiday season, as you come to Christmas, to even be joyful about what is taking place within the church. Because, well, there's just no joy. You know, you're like Whoville and the Grinch has stolen Christmas. Is basically what it adds up to. In fact, everyone else's happiness only intensifies in your eyes. When you are going through a difficult time, when you find yourself in that sense of depression to the point where there's nothing left to stand on, you start to look at everyone else around. And everyone else seems to have everything going just fine and dandy. Everybody else around you's not got the money trouble. They've not got the difficulty in time. They're not having to worry about fixing their home or fixing their car or doing anything like that. They're just fine. How many of you have ever felt that way? How many of you have ever looked at someone else's life and wished you had what they have? I mean, it's hard to deal with. You know, Psalm 118, it says in verse 8, or Psalm, not 118, Psalm 88, verse 18. Psalm 88, verse 18 says this. If I actually go back just a little more. Verse 13 says, "But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you." Skip down to verse 18. It says, "Loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness." If we look at that verse, lover, friend, acquaintance, all mentioned here. And basically, the Living Bible translates it this way: lover, friend, acquaintance, all are gone. There is only darkness everywhere. When we deal with this darkness, when we deal with the dark days of winter, when we deal with the dark days of life, when we deal with these difficult times, the dark days of our depression, of our doubt, of our distress, of our disappointment, of the things that we didn't expect in life, you start to wonder if anybody cares. And don't get anything else that I say today. You need to understand these two words: God cares. If you don't get anything else that comes out of this sermon today, understand these two words: God cares. God cares. You matter to God, and so does your pain. He cares about you. And every one of us today are in one of three situations. Either we're heading into dark days, we're living in dark days, or we're coming out of dark days. But we're in one of those three situations. Every one of us today is going through that situation today. We're either going into it, we're either dealing with it and in it right now, or we're coming out of it, wondering when the next one's going to hit. But 2 Samuel 22:29 says, "O Lord, you are my light. You make my darkness bright." So if we look at it this way, how does Christ do this? He tells us that he is the light of the world. How does this dispel the darkness? Have you ever lit a match in a dark room? Have you ever lit a lighter in a pitch black room? Even the smallest of light is going to cast enough light and enough shadows to show you the way through. Even just that dimmest of light can still give you enough light in the darkest of situations for you to see your way through. And it may be a dark situation you're going through, but the light will shine. There's four things that he does when he dispels our darkness. When he goes through this and he starts to dispel the darkness, number one, he encourages us while we are disappointed. He encourages us in our disappointment. Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." The Lord is near to those who are brokenhearted. He is near to you today. He's never left you. He is always with you, and he will always be with you. Just a reminder, the darkest part of the night here is the brightest part of the day somewhere else in this world. When it reaches the darkest point of night, it means that the sun is shining the brightest it can on another part of the world. And he encourages us by helping us to understand that he has a plan and a design for our lives. God has worked in us. He is working in us. Are we going to get it right every time? Absolutely not. Does that mean we shouldn't try to? Absolutely not. It means that we should go full force into doing what God has called us to do. It means we should go full force into doing what he is leading us to do. Because in that moment, we're going to find ourselves. Let me just put it this way. God will use our disappointment to get our attention. When you become disappointed with something in life, it may just be the attention getter. Because it will bring you to mind, it will bring to light the things that you need to work on. And God's purpose for your life is much greater than your problems. So just remember that. Remember that the purpose that he has you for, the calling on your life, is greater than any problem you will face. In fact, how many times do I have to remind you? Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble. But what? Fear not. I have overcome the world." He strengthens you when you're distressed. When you go through the distresses of life, Philippians 4:13, "I have strength for all things," right? Isn't that what it says? Does it stop there? Or how do we get that strength? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It doesn't say I can do all things in my own strength. It doesn't say I can do all things because I have the strength to get through. I'm independent. It's all about me. I can do this. No, it doesn't say that. It also doesn't say what we tend to want to say to people. Well, your happiness is what matters here. So you go do you. You go and take care of you, because if you don't, nobody will. That's one of the reasons why we get in the mindset we are anyway. Because you're right. That's just an easy way of saying, I'm not going to help you, but I'm going to remind you why no one will. Because we're all a little selfish. We all want to see our way. And we're not doing what God has called us to do. And that is, what? Reach. Do. Be the hands and feet. Go. Serve. It's when it becomes less about us and more about Him, things start to fall into place. But when we go through these difficult times, we forget that He's even there. Psalm 23:4, even though I go through the deepest darkness, I will not be afraid, Lord, for you are with me. And I use that translation of it because I really like the way that's worded. It's a paraphrase. But I came across that one day. Is that even though I go through the deepest darkness, I will not be afraid, Lord, for you are with me. It doesn't matter how dark the night is. He's there. And He's shining even the dimmest of light into the situation just so you can see your way through. He will guide you through to the brightness of the other side. There are 150 Psalms, and the theme of the book of Psalms is simply this: life is short. No, life is hard, but God is good. If you really want to break it down, you can go through all 150 Psalms and you're going to see it. And it's not life is short, you only live once, or any of that stuff. It's life is hard, but God is good. Because every single one of them will bring you into a closer relationship with God. What is it I heard one time that the Bible says 365 times? I think I've even said this here before. The Bible says 365 times, fear not. The Bible says that 365 times, and there's 365 days in a year. You know, one for every day. Was that actually planned out by God? I wasn't there when it happened, but I don't see, I mean, it could have been, because maybe we need to be reminded every day of the year that we need to not fear. Maybe we need to be reminded that fear is not something that we should have happen. The third thing we see is that He guides us when we are doubtful. In John 8:12, it says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So what are you worried about today? What are the difficulties that you're facing today? Because I need to know that when I face doubt, I always have a reliable source that will lead me. And that's God. God will lead me through. He gave me His word. It's right here. He gave me His word to tell me He was with me, right? Each one of us have a copy. It shouldn't steer you wrong. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, it may be a small light. It might be that one little tiny verse. It might not be that the whole thing shines to us at that moment. But one verse, one spark, one ignition source. And it can spark that light that can shine a light for our path. It can show us the path that we need to take. You know, when the Soviet Union was becoming the not Soviet Union and just becoming the states of Russia, the former Soviet Union, Gorbachev said something that was kind of interesting in an interview with Time magazine. He said, we in the Soviet Union have changed our opinion on some matters, such as religion. The moral values that Christianity has generated and embodied for centuries can help in the works of renewal for our country. This isn't Billy Graham or some minister. This is Gorbachev. He was the president. He was in charge. Right? He was the man that was over it all. The one that everybody feared. I remember him well because of the birthmark on his head. Couldn't mistake him. But Gorbachev said that Christianity was a reason. You know, the moral values within it. He, in essence, is admitting that they had been doing it wrong for 74 years. For 74 years, they had been under communist control, and he, in essence, was saying, oops. You know, I mean, that's essentially how he said it. The communistic system didn't work. They tried to stamp out any form of spirituality in the Russian people, and they failed. And now there's a revival taking place there. And there has been for years. It may not be as fast moving as the church would want it. At one point, it was moving pretty quick. But darkness can't keep out the light. Darkness cannot keep out the light. Just as Joe mentioned a little bit ago, in China, you know, it's one of the darkest places in the world when it comes to spiritually dark. You know, I'm not necessarily talking about physical darkness here. Spiritually dark, China can't keep out the light. And if China can't keep out the light, no one can. The fourth thing is that God will change you when you're depressed. He will change me when I'm depressed. God doesn't want to just pat you on the back and tell you things are going to be okay. That is not what he wants to do. He doesn't want to just walk up to you and say, it'll be all right. You know, we're going to go through this, but it'll be okay. He wants to change you. He wants to change you from the inside out. He wants to make sure that you never find yourself back in this situation again. He uses depression to help you make new choices, new attitudes, and bring a change into your life. Ephesians 5:13, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. He turns the dark into night or into light. Even our depression and our despair is going to come out in the light. You know, it tells us in the scripture that they don't like the light because it exposes the darkness. Ephesians 5:9, because of this light within you, you should do only what is good, right, and true. Because this light is shining in the darkness. God dispels the darkness of our lives because he is the light. Not because he offers us a light source. God is the light that dispels the darkness. How can he do it? He's the light. I mean, if you've ever cut the darkness with a flashlight or with... There is no darkness in the path of the light. None whatsoever. And God is the light. And he shines through us. 1 John 2:8 talks about the darkness in our life. And when it disappears and the new light that comes in is Christ Jesus. You know, when we really put that on and we put that together, what we realize is that the wise men followed a star at night. Mary might have faced disappointment in where she had the baby. She might have faced discouragement in the fact that it wasn't what she maybe had planned the birth of the Savior to be. The wise men followed a star. They followed a light. And probably many others saw it, made comments about it, and said, wow, that's pretty. You guys seen this superstar that's in the sky tonight? But the wise men were smart enough to follow a light. You know, it's one thing to know about the light of the world, and it's another to follow it. And we have that decision to make today. I can know about the light of the world, I can do what the wise men did and know about a star. Or I can follow a star as they did. You know, I mean, just knowing about the star isn't going to do us any good. Just knowing that there's a light that can cut our darkness doesn't do us any good. It's when we allow the light to cut the darkness. It's when we take the match and we light the fire. You know, that little source of light could just simply be the spark we need to get everything else going. But it takes that match to light the fire. It's like the old joke that gets passed around. You got a match. You got a lantern and a candle. What, a wood stove or something, I don't know. In a dark room, what do you light first? You know? And everybody overthinks it. Well, you light the wood stove because then you got a bigger fire. Or maybe you light the candle. You can light the lantern with the candle. You can light the wood stove with the candle. And it's like, no, you light the match. Because without the match getting lit, there's nothing else you can do in that room. You have to start with the source. You have to start, even if it's small. You can light the match. Then you can talk about lighting the candle. Or talk about lighting, you know, light the candle, throw the match in the wood stove, then light the lamp. I don't know. There's plenty of ways you can do it. I'm not going to sit here and tell you how to light up that dark room. I'm going to tell you
You need to light the match first. And if you've been walking around with a match but you've not lit it, today is a good day to do that. If you've got the darkness in your life and you've got that light, the source that's there, and all it needs is just that friction. We go through enough friction in life, but all it takes is applying that match and allowing it to light and allowing that to become something great in you. Let the fire burn. Show others what the love of Christ looks like and allow Him to be the light in your darkness.